somebody to church, you're like, Lord, I love my church, but I'm just going to invite somebody. Let it be a normal service, Lord. And that's usually the time when it's the least normal service. So I do apologize on behalf of Tian and Pauline, if necessary. But I'm only joking. We're walking in the fear of the Lord, and our heart is to bless Him. We don't have much of an agenda. Usually we don't have a program, but yeah, so we like to trust that the Holy Spirit brings freedom so that we can worship God in absolute freedom. And please, as you know, worship is definitely not just for Sunday services. It is, as a Christian, if you follow the Lord, your whole life should be a form of worship. Every part of your life is a form of worship. And as I've said this before, there's nobody on earth, they might not think they do, but there's nobody on this entire earth that does not worship. Everybody worships something. It can either be God, hopefully most of the time, all the time, but many a times it can be yourself, it can be culture, it can be money, it can be a lot of things. So we are beings that were made and created for worship. So the bestest thing is if just we can grab hold onto, by God's grace, the worship that worship Him and Him alone. Because in that we find contentment and fulfillment. That is not the sermon, that was just an ad. I'll share with you now what the Lord has laid on my heart. We've just been speaking about faith this last couple of weeks. In fact, this is part 11 of a series of faith. But don't worry if you've not been here before. Faith is so far reaching in the Word of God. It just touches every, it just seeps through. It's like that misty rain I just referred to. It just seeps through and touches everything of your life, your Christian life. Even if you're not a born-again Christian, there's faith involved. There's a matter of trust. Everybody walked in here, as I said before, and you went down, you sat on that chair. There's a matter of faith that you went and sat down and trusted that this is in fact a chair and I won't land on the ground. The bottom line is we all have faith and trust in some things or many things sometimes. Today we're going to speak about a certain part of faith, and we're going to trust that God just unwraps that for us to understand and for us to take home. Not just to hear a message, not to walk out here and say, oh man, I was blessed or was kind of blessed or man, it sucked. But to walk out here and just truly know that it changed my life. Or at least I've got a seed, something in seed form that I can plant in my life that can bring forth change. And that is my prayer. Let's quickly pray and I'm going to share the message with you. Lord, I thank you for time in your presence. Thank you that we can just come. Earlier this morning, the word raw just came to my heart. Just to sometimes bring stuff in raw form to you. You don't have to have it all packaged. Thank you that this morning at the end, we can just bring our worship in raw form to you, Lord. Just speak out of our heart, one sentences. And thank you that we could have brought that before you. Thank you we can do that daily. We do not need church and a church set up to do that. We don't need a mic. We can do that daily. Thank you for thanksgiving. Lord, as we just shift our heart and our attention to what you want to bring through the word, I just pray this one simple prayer, Lord. May our faith not be based on my words, but your Holy Spirit and power. I pray that you will impart faith in this season, impart faith in heart, even if people are visiting and if it's their will, Lord, if it's on their heart, just to grab hold of the faith that you want to bless them with today, I pray that that will be the case. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool, so we've been talking about faith. It's been 11 weeks, a bit more, in fact, than that we've been chatting around the topic of faith. We've been saying to us as a congregation this year, God is building. He's constantly busy in all of our lives. And in this case, I believe God is building and instilling in us as a people more faith, more trust. Faith is almost, I shared the message here one morning with the little children, it's like, you can have a car. And it looks really nice and it's beautiful. It can be clean. Clean as a whistle. It can be brand new. But that car can only move if there's one thing in it. Obviously, if it's a petrol engine, petrol. If it's a diesel engine, diesel. But the thing is, it can look the part. It can seem the part. But if there's no petrol in it, it's not going anywhere. And Christianity is very simply the same. I can have the bumper sticker. I can say it on my Facebook status. I can proclaim it out out and about, but if there's no fuel, if there's no faith in my tank, my Christianity, my walk with the Lord is not moving anywhere. So we trust in God to fill up our tanks, full of faith, full of trust in Him. The previous time, and I'm just going to quickly share what we ended off with, we said we're looking at the messages, the different stories in the Word of God about faith, and we're looking at the golden oldies, I said, and last week we looked at the mustard seed of faith. And now in the kingdom of God, there's many contrasts. Whatever seems amazing to us as humans, what seems huge and humongous and amazing in this world is minuscule and small to God. And Johan touched on that in his offering message so beautifully. But yet, the things that seems insignificant to this world and to the human race many a times is massive in God's kingdom. To look after widows and orphans is massive to Him. It's not always priority if you look at this world. So we looked at those kingdom contrasts and said to ourselves, hey man, we need to just sometimes change our mind, our ways of thinking. Bill Johnson said the following, and it was quite cool. In the kingdom of God, a mustard seed is bigger than a mountain. Why does he say that? Go listen to last week's message. I can't go back in too much of that. One is mightier than a thousand. Edna said that this morning with thanksgiving. Let the weak say, I am strong. God doesn't use the perfect, sorted out human beings, those that have got everything right. He comes and He uses eenvoudige mense soos ek en jy. By the way, just in worship, I just feel like this is the third time the Holy Spirit just reminds me. But I believe there's maybe somebody here today that I just see the enemy comes to your door and then he comes and takes a lot from you. He just steals all, let's call it money, but seed. He just comes and steals month by month. He comes and steals your seed or your money. It's not speaking about real money. I'm just trying to color in this picture that, or this vision that God's given me and test it. But I believe there's something that you've done or something that happened in your life that you're keeping hidden. You're not being open. You're not telling God about it, and you're not telling a fellow believer about it. And because it's hidden, the enemy has this right. You think he's got this right to come and steal from you. I don't know if this message is for anybody, but this might just change your life. And I just believe that once you just come out and you just share that with somebody, the enemy will stop stealing from you. The enemy is not, he's just manipulating you, and he's stealing what is not rightfully his. God wants you just to bring whatever it is out into the open, and the enemy will not steal from you anymore. It's the third time the Holy Spirit reminded me of this word, so I'm just sharing it in faith now. If that makes sense to somebody, share whatever has happened, and the enemy will not steal unrighteously from you anymore. Let's go back to what Bill Johnson said. This made me think of it, about it. One is bigger than a thousand, and the lowest place is the highest place of all. That's so beautiful. The lowest place is the highest place of all for God. Adjust your perception until it becomes logical. Now today we're going to challenge each other again to adjust our perceptions, to think the way the Word asks of us to think, to think the way in which Jesus thought. Let's go to the next slide, just if you've not been with us. We just said, this is a definition that we just quickly touch base on every week. Just saying that we can talk about faith and you can have this vague idea because now everybody's got faith. They've got faith in stuff. They've got faith in money. They've got faith in culture, the things of the world. They've got faith in themselves, sometimes more than others. They've got different religious systems. But faith for us, when we talk about this in this context, is the following. It's a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, a reliance, dependence, hope, trust, and belief. Just take a moment. Just think in your life, what in my life do I have a complete trust in? What things in my life do I have reliance, hope in? And what things in my life do I have confidence in? And hopefully for us, obviously the nice Christian answer would be God. But we're human, we're fallible, and we work this out. We grow in this. We grow to a place where our full confidence, our complete trust, our reliance and dependence is all based upon God, His truth, and the things of His Word. It's not just a couple of percentage points. It is all of that. But we're all works in progress. Nobody's perfect. But this is what we're working at. We're saying, Lord, all of these vast areas of life, we want to grow in faith. We want to trust You more. not the ways of the world, not the reports of the enemy, as we heard this morning, but the reports of the living God. The word says to us, Hebrews 11:1, and we know it off heart by now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is substance. Other translation says, faith is the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So, it is a totally different world than what we live in. We're challenged, we're stretched. It's sometimes hard to say, no, don't look at your bank account. No, don't trust in these things. Don't trust in the armor of the flesh. Don't trust in chariots and horses. How many of you trust in chariots and horses? Maybe the horsepower under the bonnet, yes. Not as much the horsepower of the ones at the back of the yard anymore. But the bottom line is God says, no, no, no. You can have all of those things, yes. But firstly and foremostly, seek my kingdom first. Seek me first. Have your trust based in me. And the foundation will be good. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Today we're going to look at another golden oldie. Another faith golden oldie. We are going to split it up in two parts. So, if you're from the Eastern Cape and you really enjoyed today's message, you'll have to come back next week for the other half. Otherwise, we'll load it up for you to listen to. But we're going to bring it to a close. Don't worry. We're not going to leave it open-ended. But it was so much. This part of Scripture, I guess, I can do, not I, but maybe a real big theologian can probably do 20 sermons out of this particular piece of Scripture. It's so rich. Who's been blessed? Who's had rich food, amazing food, great cuisine? You can't necessarily eat humps and loads of it. Many times, well, you can probably, but it's not good for you. Ask me why later. But the bottom line is when something is very rich, very creamy, you sometimes have to take it bite by bite to enjoy it and then also to get the fullness out of it. And this Scripture seems like that to me. Martin Luther King Jr. said the following, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. I'd like to call it road. Faith is taking the first step, even though you can't see the whole road. Now, for those of us that followed the Lord for a couple of years, this might seem quite normal. Who's had this experience before? God challenging you in an area. He might not have said, follow me. He might not have said that. But it's just this knowing in your heart that you do have to do this certain thing. You have to say this particular thing, or you have to not do a certain thing. And it's difficult because you only see the first step. Who's had that experience? Great. For the rest of you guys, it's coming up. I'm sure if God is talking a lot about faith, He's going to challenge our faith. So don't you worry. Just stay tuned. God is going to stretch all of our faith. The message is entitled, you can go to the next slide. Thank you very much. Step up or splash out. Now that step up is not something out of the flesh. It's a faith thing. So step up. Up or splash out. And that's maybe something you can just remember. It's just sometimes in this walk of life, we need to step out and step up. Otherwise, we splash out. Let's look at Scripture. And we're going to look at it quite thoroughly. We're going to try to stay close to the Scripture the following two times. I would even suggest that you go and read and meditate a bit on this at home. Because I said this is so rich. The components and the gems and the golden nuggets that you can take out of this Scripture is endless. I might touch on five where there's 500. The length and depth and width of the Word is so amazing, and especially this part. So please, go and come back with what God has shown you. But let's look at the Scripture quickly. Matthew 14:22 says the following. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowd, He went up onto the mountain by Himself and prayed. This is Jesus. And went and prayed. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already over a mile from the land. What is a mile in kilometers again? 1.6 kilometers. Over 1.6 kilometers from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Go to the next one. Thanks. Around 3 in the morning, He came, obviously Jesus, came toward walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost! Some translations there says, it's a spirit. We're not going to get into much of that, but they had it wrong, luckily. They said, and cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them. Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Who's read and heard that story before? We've heard it and read it many a times. But I'm sure that God can unpack and unpack even more goodies for us out of this piece of scripture. And remember the context? We are trusting to grow in faith. Yes, amen. Now, it's always good to look at the context first. Obviously, this piece of scripture is out of Matthew. It's also found in 3 of the 4 Gospels, so it's a very important message in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 and John 6. It is all written down there, a bit different here and there, but long and the short is that it's the same story that we read over and over in the Word, and God definitely wanted to tell us something. Now, the beautiful thing is, you remember the beginning of the scripture, it comes on the heels of another miracle. Which one was that? Feeding the 5,000. Yes. Karim. Well done. Well done for that as well. Didn't know the guys at the back are so fast today. So it came on the back, or came on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus just done a massive miracle, and now this is what sets up the story to us. It is important. We'll get back to that just now. Where did it all take place? It took place at the Sea of Galilee. That is situated in the Valley of Jordan. Now, the interesting thing of this particular valley is that the mountain tops there is about 4,000 feet above sea level, yet the bases and where the Sea of Galilee is 700 below sea level, or at least the closest ocean to the Mediterranean Sea. So there's a vast difference between the high and the low there in that particular place. It is the biggest freshwater lake in the world, according to Wikipedia. We can trust Wikipedia, I guess, today. But you can go and test it. You're welcome. And take me on that. But that's what I got from Wikipedia. It's 21 kilometers long, and then at its widest end, it is about 13 kilometers wide. It's quite important just to sketch for yourself this image of where this took place. It wasn't the Garib Dam. It wasn't the Fulfly Dam either. It's quite a big mass of water. But the interesting part is this, is that there's sometimes sudden and violent extreme storms on this particular freshwater lake. Reason being, I'm not too big on the geography either, but as you know, the highs and lows in that area brings forth that the cold wind comes down, the warm wind off the surface of this watery mass rises very fast, and then this creates a massive storm. Big waves, like waves in the ocean, can actually be seen on the Sea of Galilee. So it is like being out on the ocean. Now, just quickly stop there for context. Who's been out on a boat at sea? Who's liked it? 2 of you. We'll pray for you afterwards. It is daunting. It's not easy. How big was the boat? Hoe groot is die boot? 35. Oh man, ek praat van 'n boetjie, man. 'N rubberdak. You can kind of feel safe on that. But even on those big ones, I like the sea. I grew up most of my life close to the sea at Azefontein. So I've been privileged enough to be close to the sea. I've been out on a boat. But being out there where you don't see the land, we went off to go catch crayfish many a times, within season and within quota. But the thing is, The thing is that it is a daunting place. If there's a bit of a wave, if there's a bit of a swell, it is a funny, strange place to be. What's your experience of being on the sea? Anybody? Who felt at ease in the sea? Okay, two of you guys. Great faith. Nothing eerie for you about it? Depths and depths of black water, black blue water that you don't know what the heck is going on under it? Nothing. Okay, Willem is preaching today. No, well done. For me, it is kind of weird. Firstly, I get a bit seasick, so I need to take out motion pills. And then, further than that, I like the fact that I can see the land at least, and then you get to a place where you don't see the land anymore. And that, for me, is a kind of a daunting place. Now, sketch that scenario for you. Smallish boat, nothing motorized whatsoever. No guns, no flares, no walkie-talkies, no GPS, none of those goodies. Not even a cell phone. And then you have all of that. You've got this watery depth. You've got these waves. You've got this wind. You've got this shaky boat that is now thousands of years old. And then guess what? It is in the middle of the night. It's a pity Chris is away, but he's told me of how they took boats from here up to Spain and how eerie it is in the middle of the night if he needs to be on guard. Everybody, or the other two guys, is sleeping on the yacht. They're sailing up here. It is an interesting place. No lights. And you just, it is a weird place to be. So just sketch that whole scenario to yourself, and we'll go into depth just now. So there was great and sudden extreme storms that came about. And then except for Willem, the rest of us say that we're not too happy on these rocky waters, and even in the middle of the night, it might be weird. But the big question when looking at the Word, when coming to church, is what do we learn? Not only what do we learn in our heads, what changes our hearts, what changes our lives? Because that's what we want to do. We want to change. And some of us, most of us, hopefully all of us, have come to a place somewhere in our lives where we realize, man, I need some serious change. What are we going to take out of this scripture? There's a battle for faith here. There's a battle quickly. We're going to get back and we're going to flesh it out later. But there's a battle between faith and fear in this message. Firstly. Most importantly, what do you think is important in this message within context? What is the one thing that was important? Thanks, guys, for answering my question. Oh, you guys, if you're in such a hurry to get cake, just grab cake for now. But don't answer my question. No, that is the right question. That is the right answer. But first and foremost, within context, I believe the most important thing here is the last sentence. And the disciples said the following. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, quickly, within our context today, it is not, you're like, if it's much cooler to talk about somebody walking on water than to talk about somebody or people realizing that he's the Son of God. But hey, remember, if we go back to that time, we go back to the time of Israel, the time of the disciples, it was quite relevant. They were waiting to be saved by a Messiah. They were waiting because of all of these prophecies out of the Old Testament. They were waiting, yearning, and seeking this Messiah to come and save them, to come and be the Redeemer, to come and be the Christos, or to come and be the Anointed One. They eagerly awaited His coming. They thought He was going to look something of a different part that He did, but they were eagerly waiting for Him. So this is a very profound moment for us. This is a very profound moment for Israel and the disciples at that time, but also for each and every person that has ever lived and will ever live. This is the most crucial of faith fights that you will ever come across. We can't rush through this. And even if all of us know that He is the Son of the living God, it is the most singular important thing that we first need to stop at. Even remind ourselves that moment where you realize, well, Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is my Messiah. Jesus is my Savior. It is important not to just run past it. Jesus was the fulfillment of Israel's messianic hope. He was the divine authentication of Jesus' messianic credentials. There was a massive moment. There was a massive moment for them as the disciples, being this mere fisherman, realizing that here is the Messiah that for decades we've been waiting for. For decades, Israel has been promised. What does it mean for us? John 1 John 5, verse 11 to 12 is very important. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Quickly, guys, just stop for a moment. Just think eternal life, and eternal life is in His Son. Don't let this be mere words that just run by you. And even if you say, yeah, but I've made up my mind, and by God's grace I have this, just think of those people around you whose life yours affects. Just realize how big this moment in Scripture this is concerning faith. The one who has the Son has eternal life. The one who has the Son, in other words, the one who believes in the Son, has eternal life. Guys, eternity is quite long. It's important to remember this. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Quick question before we move on. Do you have Him as the true living Son of God? Is He your Messiah and your Savior? Because before we flesh out and get all fancy with Scripture, before we trust God to move our faith in various areas and to grow us, to walk on water, it is very important just to check the pulse of the guys next to you. And just check your own pulse. Do you actually believe in Jesus Christ being the one that came to fill the gap, the one that tore open the window between you and God, to walk into a relationship again? It is an important question. I believe it's one that all of us need to check in our hearts this morning. Move on. Let's move on. What is the second nugget, the second faith nugget that we can take out of Scripture, out of this particular passage? Something, taking it from the top, something that really struck me, and it might not seem that obvious, but there was a matter of intimacy. Faith born out of intimacy. Why do I say that? There's two instances. You can go to the next slide. Thanks, guys. Matthew 14:23 says, after dismissing the crowds, this is way back, this is at the start of the scene. We sketched the context earlier. Jesus has just done this massive miracle of feeding the 5,000, and now He dismisses His disciples. After dismissing the crowd, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. Now, Jesus wasn't alone. He was with who? He was with His Father. He was with God. Jesus just did a massive miracle. Feeding 5,000 men, the word says, and women and children. And there was baskets and baskets filled that was left over. Massive miracle. What did Jesus do? Did He stop to take selfies with the crowd? Did He give some signatures? Did He say, hey, see you next time, here's a card for my church? Did He stand around until somebody blessed Him with a couple of bucks? No. Did He stand there around and try to look cool after this massive thing has happened? No, He didn't. What did He do? Just the massive faith impartation has just happened. What did He do? He said, hey guys, please just give me a break. Went up the mountain and went to be with God. He went back to a place of intimacy. He just gave out His all. He just did the works of the gospel, just the work of who He is as Redeemer. He just did that. He didn't stay for an applause. He dismissed them and then He went back into intimacy. The sacred, sweet place with His God, and prayed, saying, thank you, God, that was amazing. There He could gloat probably and say, that was awesome. Dankie Here, hoe cool was that? He didn't gloat there at the crowd. Gloated there on the mountain alone with God. Place of intimacy. I take that home. I take that home. I believe that is where much of that anointing and that power and that blessing on Jesus' life obviously came, because the word says so. And then there's a second part of intimacy where we can take this intimacy with God, intimacy that strengthens your faith, and that is with the disciples. Remember this picture, this ordeal goes haywire. Things, they just things go a bit pear-shaped. They just came out of this amazing moment with the Lord. They just saw this massive miracle of feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was just great. They were probably high-fiving, and they probably looked at the crowd and say, we're with him, or he's with us, or whatever, got onto the boat, and then they went into a storm. So things went pear-shaped. But where did it all come back together again? Around 3 a.m, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost. Imagine just seeing Jesus do a massive miracle. Firstly, seeing Jesus in the flesh, seeing him do a miracle. Hours later, you're thinking, you're freaking out, you're thinking ghosts are going to get you at sea. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Poof. There's a moment in the story, not immediately, but that's a turn. The story takes a turn, if you remember correctly. After that, it takes a turn. Intimacy was restored. Relationship was restored with Jesus in that moment. Things were freaking out. Haywire, storms, wat gaan nou aan. We're going to get killed. But in a moment, it's a ghost. Obviously, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They didn't see that well. They just saw a figure on the water shouting out and then hearing his voice. Just imagine that moment. Just imagine that moment. Even for hardened fishermen that knew the area, that knew the waters, they were struggling for hours on end, thinking they're going to die, and hearing the voice again, it is I. Intimacy restored. I believe our faith needs to come out of a place of intimacy. We're going to get back to that just now. How beautiful is the picture just at the beginning of the scripture is Jesus on a spiritual high, doing a massive miracle, seeing this amazing thing, seeing the power of God come through, feeding a lot of people, going where? Into a place of intimacy. Yet also the biggest low, the disciples almost dying within a storm, the biggest low of life, going where? A place of intimacy. For me, it's just, for us as disciples of the Lord, as followers of God, albeit if you're doing well and excelling and it's a mountaintop experience, it's all woo and it's all happening and it's all fruit, go back into a place of intimacy. If you're going through the depths of the valley and the bones are crushing underneath your feet, you're feeling like you're going to die in the storm, may your faith lead you back into a place of intimacy. There you are. Moving on, what can we learn from this amazing piece of scripture? The following question is, he did what? Say that. He did what? Those that are awake, say, he did what? That's cool. Jullie doen het nog als goed. Zit nog één keer, zoals ik. He did what? Albert doen het die beste. So beautiful for me. It's again this kingdom contrast that we spoke about last week. Is that Jesus did this massive miracle. You just think, wow, it is amazing. I'm so glad that I'm with him. I'm so glad that I'm following him. He is so awesome. He's just fed this 5,000 people. And Jesus comes and he sends them into a storm. Who sent them away? They didn't decide. He sent them away. He put them on a boat and he said, go. He didn't say, I'm coming with you. He said, no, I want to be alone. I'm going to go into a place of intimacy with my Father. I'm going to go and pray. Did Jesus not know that there's going to be a massive storm? He's Jesus. Obviously he did. So this massive breakthrough, this amazing fruit, we're on top of the world. Amazing. Okay. Get into the desert. Where else have we seen that? Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, coming out of the water, God saying to him, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God speaking out of heaven over Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do in the next moment? Even the next verse says, he led him into the wilderness to be tested. Guys, have you ever had that? You have this amazing, amazing time with the Lord and then God actually leads you into a bit of a test. Don't get offended. Don't get offended. It is in the Word. It might just happen. But why? God is busy cultivating a faith, a trust, confidence in your heart. Take heart. Jesus actually sends them into the storm. Verse 22, just to prove the point. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. My wife makes my children do certain things. I make them do certain things. I don't know if it was that harsh. There wasn't a hotliable involved. But he made them get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he said, hey guys, this story is done, but next chapter, volgende oefening, klim vir in die boot en vaar so 'n bietjie vir my in op die waters. Ek sien julle 'n bietjie later. Faith grows in our storms and tests. Faith grows in our storms and tests. You can look at the life of Paul, Saul that became Paul. Jesus said, well, he'll learn the amount of suffering that he will suffer for me. There's the amount of testing and suffering that created something in Paul. We can't stop it, everybody. David got this awesome word. Got anointed as king. What happened? Saul wanted to slough him off. He got tested. His faith got chiseled out of the process. Joseph, the same thing. Amazing technicolor dream coat. Wonder boy. He got a dream. Amazing dream. And then went through the test. Same with Noah. Same with Jesus. Guess what? Might be the same with you. Hey, Natasha? Kind of don't want to take that one. But chances are well that if it's in the Word and you see it in some other Christians' lives, that you might just say, thank you, God, for the storms. We're not going to end there, so don't worry. There's a lot to learn out of our storms. Third nugget of faith is God's timing. Not going to linger too much on it, but there's just something about God's timing that is not our timing. Well, let me say it rather like this. There's something about our timing that is not God's timing. Not at all. What happened here? Jesus dismissed them, went up the mountain, prayed. Awesome. Sends them what? Into a storm. Can you believe it? The audacity. Sends them into a storm. God will always send you into a storm where he can save you from. Just by the way, God will only send you in a storm that he can save you from. He's not a klug God, and he's not a schizophrenic. He's a good God. He's a good Father. But he's also one that disciplines, disciples, and teaches us. God's timing is not our timing. Now, some translations talks about the fourth watch. That is more or less the time that Jesus came walking on the water. What time was it? We said it was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Let's look at Scripture and just see the lapse of time here that might just offend some of our flesh. When evening came, what is that? Evening. That's not middle of the night, that it's evening came. Let's say 7, 8, 9 o'clock. It's just starting to get dark in our context. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile, 1.6 kilometers from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 in the morning, he came toward them. Does anybody see a bit of a gap in time? Or is it just me? Now, I don't know how long it takes to walk 1.6 kilometers on water. It might take longer. Bottom line, it's not about that. He could have probably just ported to that place. We're not going to get in. But there was a lengthy time where they had to battle the winds and waves. It wasn't, oh, it is a storm. He says, ta-ram, genie. Hello, what can I do for you? No, not like that. But like a good father, he watched them probably in his heart from afar. He watched them from afar to see what happens. What is the real stuff that comes out of a man's heart in the moment of pressure? What is the real things that comes out of your heart in the waves? I got a surfboard when I was just doing my articles in my first year. And I said to the Lord, because God said I can buy the surfboard. And I said, Lord, because you said I can buy it. Not said, but he just put it on my heart. You're going to help me to surf and I'm going to really get it under the belt very quickly. Guys, it's been, I think, 7 years. I'm still struggling to surf. That's not actually the story. But what happened is one evening, I was doing my articles as a lawyer. Now, they have drinks on Friday afternoons, and I ask, can I please, because I'm just a barman there, because I'm the article clerk, so I just do that stuff. And I asked the one director, I just bought a surfboard. Can I just go early on Friday afternoon and skip this whole drinks ordeal? And he said, yeah, sure. Rush through to Ace Van Gutain, get my board. And it's a bit spring today. What's springtide? And so I think, well, now I'm just gonna do this thing. And I just get into the waves, catch one, probably just on my belly, getting out, enjoying it, thinking, oh, but this is quite cool, after work surfing. I just look the plot. And all of a sudden, something just, the waves just, there's a current that just sucks me in, and it just keeps on sucking me in. And I get into, I don't know if it's a vortex or what it is, but I get into this loop where I just can't get out. And it's miles from not miles from the beach, it's probably 30 or 35 meters from the beach, but it felt like miles. And I get into this vortex thing, and I'm already, because I can't stand anymore, not that that is very deep, as you can see, but I can't stand it all. And it's just crazy, and it's getting dark, and there's nobody on the beach. It's a wintry month. And so I'm just thinking, well, I am dying. It's just, and I kind of panic, and I just started to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I didn't pray anything else. I didn't ask for anything. I just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it felt like for an hour, but it was probably 2 or 3 minutes. And that thing just popped me out and took me up until the sand. There was one guy then walking by with his dogs, but I was just saying, Dankie Here, praise God, because I just thought he just saved my life. I was there on my knees, and this guy was just thinking, what is on? Is this surface smoking something, or what is he doing? But I just freaked out, and I will never forget that moment in my life. It's probably why I don't like the sea that much, but I will never forget that moment, looking out to the beach, nobody there, nobody even knowing that I'm busy dying, and in that moment, just shouting out to Jesus. No idea why I said that, but it took a while. Maybe it was about God's time. He takes you through things that sometimes doesn't make sense, or He takes His time. There's many things in my life that I trusted God for that He's promised that He's been taking time or that took time before. Got a couple of testimonies there, but I don't have time to share it. What I do want to share about God's timing and faith is, guys, do not harden your heart. We've said this before, do not harden your heart. God timing is not always your timing. One scripture that is important, Matthew 11:6, the King James Version says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended by me. Jesus said, this was in another context with regards to John the Baptist. We can't go into the depths of it, but I believe it's applicable here. He's just saying, blessed is he who is not offended by my ways. Jesus comes, he sends his disciples into a storm. He takes his time. It's evening. He doesn't even run to them. He only pitches up early as 3 a.m. the next day. He pitches up. Same with Lazarus. Died, he smelled. Days later, Martha and Mary coming to him saying, where were you? Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended by me. The Amplified says it beautifully. And blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is he who takes no offense at me, at Jesus, and finds no cause for stumbling in or through me and is not hindered from seeing the truth. Blessed is the one that when God takes his time, when Jesus sends you into a storm, into a test, blessed is he who is not offended by that. If you get offended and hard in your heart, my friend, you're not going to reap the faith benefit. You're not going to reap the fruit of that. In fact, you're going to stay there. And that 11-day journey, like with Israel, might be 40 years. Don't have time to that for that. We need to finish off. Quickly, what is the storms of life that we face? What is the storms of life that we face? We see in Scripture, but the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because of the wind was against them. This is a nice picture for us. For them, it was a quite real deal. The waters around them. But what is the storms of life that we face? Anything? Any guys? Any of you? Money. Financial storms. Who's ever faced a financial storm? 3 of you. The rest of you guys, quite lucky. Any other, storms of life, guys? Sickness? Family death issues? Death? Yes, that's a massive storm. Work? Yes. Work can be a real storm. Any other storms, guys, that you have been facing? Loneliness. I heard Londonness. Okay, but loneliness. It can actually happen in London, I guess. What does Scripture say? Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the next slide. Thank you. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many hardships and perplexing circumstances confront the righteous, but the Lord rescues him from them all. But the Lord rescues him from them all. John 16:33, we've shared that scripture a couple of times lately. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but take courage. I've conquered the world. Guys, there's one thing about your storm. There's something about our storms that is quite important. Are you willing to learn within your storm? Are you willing to grow in your storm? One thing that we learn from Peter is that, yes, he was freaking out with others. Yes, he thought it was a ghost. But he was willing, saying, I want to learn. I want to learn from this. I want to engage with Christ in the storm. He was the one saying, we're going to get into all of the getting out of the boat next time, walking on the water next time. But he was the one that said, if it's you, let me come out with you. Your storm can have the better of you, or you can, in Christ, have the better of your storm. The decision is yours. The storms of life can have the better of you, or you can, in Christ, by the grace of God, have the better of your storms. The choice is yours. A beautiful thing that I learn, that I get faith from, and we can tread it out even more on the next occasion, is that what is Jesus' position in this story? I've mentioned it before. It's something near and dear to my heart. But what is Jesus' position here? Where is he physically? Where was Jesus, guys? Hey? He was praying after that. He was in the water. On top of the water. Yes. Jesus' position is that he was not on the boat. He was not on another boat. He was not on a jet ski. He was not on a submarine. He was on the water. Where was Jesus? Jesus was within the middle of the storm. He was on the thing and in the thing that they feared. He wasn't in a safe space. He's not a dad saying that, hey, my son, climb the mountain, you go on your own. Hey, my son, go into the fire, go on your own. He's the one that stands in your storm and waits for you there. He's not the one that will send you into something that he will not also face. I call it the fatherly position. Jesus, God, will always take the fatherly position. What good father learning or teaching his child to swim stands on the side saying, hey, Mekin, spring. Nee, die mooi prentjie, the beautiful picture that we see, that hopefully we grew up with, that we saw, is a father in the water saying, my son, jump. Jesus is the one. God will always be the one in the fatherly position. That is the God I serve. That is the Christ I follow. The one that says, you know what? There might be tests, and you know what? It might be tough. But I will be in the midst of the tough. I will be there waiting for you. When you step out of your boat, he will be waiting for you. We need to end off. Next week, we'll look a bit more about faith versus fear. Even if you don't come back, go into the scripture and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and teach you about this, because I believe it's a very important fight that we need to fight with the Lord. Johan, if you don't mind, if you can just step up. I want you guys just to stand with me. And we can pray around this point as we end off. God, I thank you for Tiana Pauline. And there was a time that in Frontier and in their lives there was reports about little Caleb. There was a storm brewing. And thank you, God, that you were not far from that storm. Jesus, you were smack bang in the middle of that storm for them as a family. And today, for me, it's such a beautiful picture. God, and that's the same for all of us. Whatever the storm is you're facing, and if you decide to see him, if you decide to look out for him, thank you, Jesus, that you will be positioned as a good father, that you'll be positioned as the one, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that can save. You do not position yourself in a place of safety or a height above and far from us. You come in the midst, in the middle of our storms, and you place yourself there and you say, come, I am bigger than this. I am more greater than this. Faith in me is more greater and more powerful than this. I want you, just with all eyes closed, if you've not accepted, or if you've not realized Jesus as the Son of the living God in your life, with all eyes closed, and you would just like to say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of the living God today, will you just raise your hand? If that is a first for you, it is important that we just stop there firstly. If you want to say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of the living God today for the first time, you can just raise your hand. And then second to that, I just believe, with all eyes closed, if you are facing a storm at this moment, it might be an emotional storm, financial storm. It might just be that the winds and the waves have whacked you so hard you don't know the reality from anything apart. But if you feel like that, or in the midst of a storm, can you just raise your hand? If there's any storm in your life, thank you. Amen. Anybody else? With all eyes closed, if you feel like you're facing, you don't know what these winds and waves are going to do with you, just raise your hand. Lord, I just pray into these situations now, and I just say, may they see Jesus. We say, Jesus, please show your position to our brothers and sisters. Just come and show your truth now to them through your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to show them where is Jesus positioned. What is he saying? And we thank you that that is the truth. And the truth shall set you free. We thank you in this moment that the truth of Christ sets free those that are captive in their storms. Not to be captive anymore. And we speak to those storms and we say, wind, cease. Waves, be calm. Faith, be restored. In Jesus' name. Jesus, we ask for your grace to always see where you are and what is the truth about a situation through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit that is in us. We thank you for the seeds that you've sown today. And we ask that they will bear fruit. We ask that you put your hand of blessing over our fellowship now, over little Caleb as well, that he will just enjoy this time, Lord. Even though he might not understand, but that his little spirit will just drink it in. It's a sacred moment in his life. And we thank you for the fruit to come. In Jesus' name, please bless our week. Please be with us as a people. And those that have visited us, may they go with your peace and your blessing in all areas of life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.